Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. Come, let us hear God's holy word. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those who thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world might know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. So reads God's holy word. Dear people, turning again to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the Gospel according to John in chapter 17. You remember last time we commenced studying the first three verses. I gave you an overview of this chapter of Holy Scripture, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is rather the disciples' prayer, how he taught them to pray. But this here is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. Now, this prayer, as we said last time, is spoken intentionally before the audience of the disciples, in the proximity of the disciples, so that they could hear the things that he was praying to the Father. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father always heard him. He was always well-pleasing to the Father. And the things that he prayed here are certain. They were all answered by the Father. But they are given for our learning. They are given for our benefit. All of these things here, spoken intentionally in the proximity of the disciples, were given for us, for our record, not only for them, but for us to understand. And what the Lord Jesus Christ does is, as it were, he pulls back the curtain where we can see him and the Father, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, communicating and speaking about the things which God has planned from all eternity past for his people, and how he has promised to save us, and how he will save us. And so what we have here is a view of the throne room of heaven, where the Father and the Son are communing together. And so the purpose is to allow us to peer behind that divine curtain, that we may be encouraged. It's for our encouragement if we are Christians. These things written here are for Christians. And what we see here is what we could call a fixed state, how God has fixed things by the counsel of his eternal decrees, how God has fixed things from all eternity past. The Father gave the Son a people, and they shall be kept to the very end. These are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for here. These things are fixed for the eternal purpose of God's glory and for the benefit of God's elect, vessels of mercy. And we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 6, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." And so, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. And the Lord instructs us here in John chapter 17. Let this be a great encouragement to you, if you're a Christian, if you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, very certainly a prayer, but a prayer intended to stir up our hearts in our most holy faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And these things will bring us to a deeper gratitude and will, I believe, make for us a truer adoration and worship for the God that we love. Now, last time as we looked at this prayer as a whole, we began by looking at verses 1 to 3. And then I gave you the main themes, we could say, of John chapter 17. Now, we don't have time to go over those things. But one thing I did want to impress upon you last time, and I hope I did. As we see here in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said to the Father, The hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Thy Son may glorify thee." As I said last time, we mustn't view the Lord Jesus Christ as some helpless, pathetic figure. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's praying this, he has two natures. He remains God, divinely God, but he also is man. The two natures in one. Even at the point of his death on the cross, he still remained God, the Son. He is eternally God. When he breathed his last, that spirit went to heaven. His body went to the grave. And then on the third day, the body was raised together, glorified. So we mustn't view the Lord Jesus here as some pathetic figure, helpless. But he could look up to heaven with confidence. He is eternally God. Not some pathetic little man. But here, the great Saviour, who was mighty to save, looked up to heaven and prayed. None of us can, as it were, look up to heaven with such confidence. We bow our heads in prayer, but he can look straight, as it were, at the Father's face, because in Christ was no sin. You know, if God were to appear, there would be only one person that could ever stand before the Father, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So with confidence, he looked up. He had done the work which the Father had commissioned him to do, the great Saviour. Now, 3 points I want to bring tonight as we look at verses 4 through 5. Just 3 things We're going to take our time going through this wonderful chapter because I believe it is a passage of Scripture that is so necessary for the modern church today. Because the modern church has made very little of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, has made him less than God, if I could put it plainly. The modern church today, some of the sermons I've heard, have made the Lord Jesus Christ to be very insignificant compared to God. But he is God. And I want to consider this evening the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in Christ. It pleased the Father, we're told in Colossians chapter 1, that in him, that in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father as the Father is in me. He was no less glorious. Although his glory was veiled from the eyes of sinful men, he was still, nevertheless, no less God. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. All of those titles are assigned to God, the triune God, in the Old Testament. And they're assigned to Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18, he is the Alpha and the Omega. And at the end of the book of the Revelation again, I am the first and the last. He assigns that title to himself. You'll find that in Isaiah at least three times, assigned to God. So no less God. So three things tonight. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ glorified the Father in his dual nature, that is in his humanity and his divinity, whilst here. And I'm very careful with what I'm saying here. While he was here, he still retained his divinity. And this is a very, very important doctrine to keep to mind, especially in a day, an age where not only we have Unitarians, that is people that deny the very fact that God exists in the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God said, let us make man in our image. Let us go down and confuse their language, the Tower of Babel. The God who is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, is the same God. And the Word became flesh. Problem is when men start to change the Bible. And today, not only do we have a problem with people denying the Trinity, but we have people lowering Christ, making him less than God. So we will see in the first place, as we read verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You'll see in the verse 4 there that Christ glorified the Father on the earth, and that I'm going to submit to you tonight is in his humanity as well as in his divinity. Now, primarily, this is speaking about his humanity, but we mustn't forget that although he lay his glory aside, he never lay aside his divinity. There is a difference. Let's not confuse Christ laying aside his glory, but he never lay aside his divinity. And then secondly, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his work for our righteousness. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory by right. So those are the things that we'll see this evening with God's enabling. So firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ glorified the Father in his humanity as well as in his divinity. That is, without the glory, obviously as you see it here, that he had before when he was with the Father. He lay aside all that glory. Now, what is that glory? That word glory is the word doxa. That glory is the brightness of the effulgence of God, the majesty, the glory of God. You could not see, except when they went upon the holy mount. Peter, James, and John stood with the Lord Jesus. They beheld his glory, and they saw Moses and Elijah there with him on that holy mount. Now, this is an imperative distinction that we need to make, that Christ Jesus had full divinity when he came into this world. He never became less than God. Why then would he have received the worship of Thomas? And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He did not reject that worship. Now, as I've said already, a number of preachers and churches tend to neglect this critical aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ's divinity. He is God the Son. This idea of reducing Jesus Christ to mere man is, let me say, become an attractive thing today, where they will say things like this: well, he's just like you, and he can sympathize with you at every point, being tempted just as we are. Now we need to be very careful. He was tempted at every normative point. There were trials where he was hungry, thirsty, those things, but he said, the prince of the power of the air cometh, but hath nothing in me. He had no sin. He had no latent sin in him. There was no temptation to sin, as it were. He came in the likeness of our flesh, but had no latent sin. Very different. So we need to be very careful. He is God the Son eternally, and even when he came to this world, even when he died on the cross, he could never take off or discard his divinity. Even there on the cross, he couldn't discard that. It would have been impossible. You've seen in 1 Timothy 1:16. Maybe you want to turn there. 1 Timothy 1:16. Dr. David Allen was just opening this up the other day when he was with us. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:16, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now note this. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever." Amen. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. That is, having no beginning. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Even the Ancient of Days, as we're told in the Old Testament, immortal. In God, he cannot die. When he breathed his last, that was his spirit. The spirit went up to be with the Father. The body went to the grave. Invisible. He who is spirit, invisible, became flesh. The only wise God. Only wise God. The honor and glory forever. Amen. And then you just turn over a couple of chapters. 1 Timothy 3:16. You see here, this is the great mystery about God becoming flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. "Without controversy," that's without debate, without discussion, "great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That is, God was seen in the flesh, justified in the spirit. So you have the first contrast there. Flesh and spirit. How very opposite is flesh to spirit. But this is the great mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. The second, "seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles." How different are angels to Gentiles? Gentiles are, we're just sinners. Angels are perfect, have never sinned. And then, "believed on in the world, received up into glory." What a difference between the world and heaven. But here you have, great is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. So this is the great mystery. The two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ in one person. And so, as we come to verse 4 here, it was his by divine right. The glory which he had was with the Father. It was a shared glory. And we mustn't forget that. Don't look at him as being now helpless. Oh yes, he did submit himself. He put himself under, hupotasso, put himself under, came under the law for our sakes. He made himself of no reputation. He reduced himself, as it were. He contracted himself to a span. He allowed himself. That was all of his will, voluntarily. It was agreed in the council of redemption. Before God created the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit got together and decided all of this. The Son would lay aside his glory. And so, when he laid aside his glory, which belongs to his divinity, by the way. You see, you cannot be divine and not have glory. He laid that glory aside. And so when he came in his humanity, he glorified God in the flesh. Which is something you and I have not done. That's why he came. He came to glorify God in the flesh, because sinful man like you and I did not glorify God in the flesh. All in Adam sinned. And so therefore all flesh is corrupt, gone out the way. And so this is a very crucial doctrine, dear friends. that Christ is both Son of Man and Son of God, and God the Son. We could say three things. He is Son of Man, He's Son of God, and He's God the Son. Now, verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. Now we ask, how did the Lord Jesus Christ glorify the Father on the earth? How did He glorify the Father? Well, we can begin with Him coming into the world. We can begin with His being contracted to a span. God, who is vastly beyond our comprehension. The heavens cannot contain Him. He came and was made flesh. And in that sense, He glorified God, because that was the plan of God. And in salvation, you see, salvation, the way God saves people, is such a glorious thing. For God to do such a thing for worms, sinful people like you and I, is such a glorious thing. It's God's glory to forgive sinners. And the way in which He does it is almost unimaginable. It goes beyond our comprehension. Paul says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, the gift of His Son. His Son taking flesh, coming to suffer and to die. That is amazing. And so, in that He glorified God. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. My friends, that humility of Jesus Christ glorified God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. God sent Him forth, and He subjected Himself to the likeness of corruptible flesh, of corrupt flesh. When God made Adam and Eve, and they were made perfect, they never were going to die. But the Creator of the universe, who fixed the stars in their galaxies, and the heavens are so vast, so large, there are millions of stars out there, planets. But this One who made everything was contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. But even further than that, He glorified God on the cross. The centurion, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ die, said, surely this was the Son of God. The way He died, the way He lived all of His life. We're told in Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in the fashion of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, in terms of humanity, the cross is a terrible thing. It's a cursed thing. But the way in which He glorified the Father is that He was willing to take our punishment and to die on the cross. He glorified the Father in those things chiefly. We read in Hebrews 6 verse 7, who in the days of His flesh, speaking of Christ, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Secondly, He glorified the Father with His whole life. He came under the law. That's how He glorified God. He wouldn't have glorified God if He had lived 33 years and lived a sinful life. He glorified God. He put Himself under every single commandment of the Old Testament and fulfilled every single one of those. He glorified God in that. Perfectly obeyed the law of God. Perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments. Perfectly obeyed the moral law, the Mosaic law, all of the laws. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, the law couldn't save us. The law condemned us. But the way God was going to save sinners was sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The bodies we have are dying because of sin. We don't have glorified bodies. We die because of sin. Disease in the world because of sin. Began when our first parents, Adam and Eve, came. But the way in which God was going to save some out of this world would be sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He bore the penalty of sin. That's what he did. That's how he glorified God. He actually took the wrath of God. It was poured on him. God poured out his wrath on him. The Bible uses a word, he propitiated the wrath of God. He appeased the wrath of God. He placated the wrath of God. He took away all of God's anger that was pent up against God's people. That's how he glorified the Father. He said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The Father gave him a sheep. It's all in this prayer here. And this is how he took away the anger that was against me. I deserve to go to hell tonight. Can you say that? You deserve to go to hell? I know I deserve to go to hell. That's where I deserve to be right now. But Jesus Christ took my place. And in that he glorified the Father. He said in John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. In Isaiah 42, God summoning the whole world before him. It's a picture, it's a scene of a courtroom. Isaiah 42 verse 1, God says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delighteth. Here he's speaking of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring forth justice for the Gentiles, who will bring righteousness in for us. He comes in for us, and he lives for us, and he dies for us. This is how he glorifies the Father. And God says, I've put my spirit in him. He shall bring forth judgment, or literally justice, righteousness for the Gentiles. We will be justified in him. This is how he glorified the Father. No man ever glorified God. Not even Adam. Adam did for a short period of time. But Adam failed. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the work which the Father gave him to do. That's how he glorified. And he says it here. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Is it wonderful to say something's been complete, something's finished? And he knew in not so long from now he would cry on the cross, it is finished. It's finished. How did he do this? Well, as I've said already, he was made under the law. Well, what was his work? His work was to be made a scapegoat. His work was to be made the paschal lamb, the sacrifice lamb, the scapegoat who would be taken outside of the camp. The priest would pronounce the sin of the people on the scapegoat, and some trustworthy man would take the goat outside, and the goat would never be seen again. And so he was forsaken of the Father. The spotless Lamb of God made an atonement, a righteous redemption, redeemed by his blood. He was made sin for us. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. His soul was perfect. That's why it could be made an offering for sin. He had no sin of his own. That's why he was risen from the dead. The grave could not hold in him. And the Bible says, God says, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Particular redemption. Doesn't bear the iniquities of the whole world, but he bears their iniquities. That's how he justifies us, by dying for us. Particular redemption. Limited atonement. Christ died for a particular people. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore he shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. How else did he finish the work which the Father had given him? Well, he had many miracles to perform. Didn't he? He had many, many miracles. He fed 4,000. Then he fed 5,000. He raised people from the dead. He healed the lepers. Cured the lame. Gave sight to the blind. You cannot believe that this man was not God. He is God. God the Son. Finished the work of the Father. Jesus answered, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. all of his works, testify that he is of the Father. The Father is in him. He finished the work which the Father had given him to do. These things bear testimony. This is what God the Father has commissioned, but the Jews rejected. Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews a sign, but you must be born again. Man will not believe. If I was to do 100 miracles, if God had given me power to do many, many things, and I was to preach about Jesus Christ, nobody in Hemel Hempstead would believe. Except the Spirit of God convert a man's heart. If they wouldn't believe Christ, certainly won't believe me. Well, what did he do? He kept all of the sheep that he was given. See, in the chapter here, have a look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. He's kept all of the sheep. He's been faithful to his people. And you know, he remains the same, the Lord Jesus Christ today, yesterday, and forever. He will keep us. He's the good shepherd. He will not lose one of his sheep. I've kept them while they were in the world. John 6:39, he said, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me. This is his desire, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. It's wonderful to know we have a Saviour that's finished the work which he was commissioned to do and will complete it. And you, who he has begun a work in, he will complete it to the day that he comes. Now something else, we'll close with this, the Lord Jesus Christ's glory by right. And I think this is something we do need to really think seriously and hard about. Especially in the day and age where Christ is being reduced to a mere man. He's not a mere man. God the Son. Have a look. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify. There the word doxazo. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory doxa which I had with thee before the world was. Well, what was that glory? It was the glory of the Father. Equal in glory. Equal in honour. Yes, the three persons of the Trinity have different functions, of course. But they're equal. God the Father would cease to be God without Jesus Christ. And God the Father would cease to be God without the Spirit. For God is Spirit. And Christ has sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba Father. We cannot separate. We cannot say one is more supreme. They are co-equal, co-eternal. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And yet there is a sense of subordination when he came into this world. But he's no less God than God the Father. So he says here, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now we could say a few things. The hour is coming. The climax of his ministry is this, when he's going to die on the cross as a sinless God-man. And the Father is going to get glory through this, for sure. For the Father sent him. The Father has commissioned him. It's of the Father's mercy that we should be forgiven, that we should be heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. We're adopted into the family of God by Christ. But that's the Father's electing. And so God will be glorified. And he's praying that, certainly, yes. But also that Christ will be taken up into glory and will receive that name that is above every other name, that every knee should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is not a begging of the Father. He's not begging the Father, the glory which I had with thee. It's a shared glory. It's my glory is equal as it is your glory, Father. Christ Jesus, being the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all the worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance by the Father, by whom all things are made, is co-equal with the Father and co-eternal. He eternally subsists with the Father. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, verse 3. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of one, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Always, if you like, proceeding from the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. You see, there's the key. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, as he is the Spirit of the Father, and that is key. The Nicene Creed, where this was codified, in one Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all the worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. This is the glory which he prays that he will have, that he had with the Father. No need to remind you what Peter says, but I'll read it anyway. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." That day when Christ was transfigured, they saw his glory. Mark 8:38, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." When Jesus Christ comes again, he will come also with the glory of his Father. No less glorious, no less majestic. And then you read in chapter 9 what happened after he said that. "And he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here," and he's referring to Peter, James, and John, "which shall not taste of death," that's they're not going to die, "till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And what happened? We read in verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up unto a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white, as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten." They beheld his glory. The glory of God. Peter says, "We beheld his glory. Here is the one who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Christ is God in the flesh. This doctrine is under serious attack. Now, Lord's own words, "I am the first and the last." You know, as I said in Isaiah 44 verse 6, Isaiah 41:4, the Lord God says that of himself. "I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he." He is no less God. But think of it, if you should reject this Lord Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh, come to die for sinners, how shall you escape? If you neglect so great salvation, you know these truths. If you know them, believe on him. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. And you know, this prayer was answered. Was it not answered? Did he not go up into heaven? Was he not raised on the third day, according to the scriptures? All of those things. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are still in our sins. But Christ was risen from the dead. And he's coming again. He said, "Lo, I come quickly." Are you prepared for him? His prayer here was answered. He fulfilled the Father's work. God has given him glory. and has given him a name that is above every other name. And listen to what Christ said. He said, if anybody is ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous generation, even so shall the Son of Man be ashamed at his coming. Pray that will not be you. I pray for your sake, it will not be you. I pray you will not be like Judas, who saw his power, and yet he denied Christ. And what happened to that man? He went. He not only wept bitterly, but he took his own life. And how will it be for you to have known these things and then be ashamed at his coming? And he be ashamed of you. I pray will not be for you. But you will repent. You must repent. Repent of your sins and have faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ alone, who dies for sinners. And he has finished the work. You come to him. There's nothing you can do tonight to earn salvation. It's a gift to God's people. And all of Christ's sheep repent. Every single one of them repent. They hear his voice and they repent. Have you repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that you will. Amen.